Father, we do thank you that you are our strength, our help, and we thank you that you are the one who guides us and that you do that through your word. And so we pray that as we turn to your word now, you will give us minds to understand what you say, but that you'll also give us hearts and wills to receive it and to allow it to shape our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Gwen and I were on holiday in France. We flew into Bordeaux Airport, picked up a car, and headed for the hotel we'd booked, which was just off a main road. We drove along the road. We saw the hotel, but not a turning to take us to it. We sailed past, came to a turning, took it, and immediately started heading in the wrong direction, away from the hotel. Eventually, we managed to turn round, went back, got on a different road, and once again saw the hotel, but not how to get to it. Eventually, we found another turning. We took it, and after this rather windy little bit of road, there it was. I have to say, it's a slightly stressful way to start a holiday. We knew where we thought we were going, but the roads kept taking us somewhere else. And that must have been just how it seemed to Joseph. We saw last week that as a young man, Joseph had those two dreams in which he was ruling over his family. The dreams obviously pointed to Joseph being in some position of power, yet what happened next was that he was beaten up by his brothers and sold as a slave. It was about as far from his brothers bowing down to him as you could get. And so by the end of Genesis 37, which we were looking at last week, we read, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." And we're kind of left wondering, so what's going to happen next to Joseph? But if you look at it in the Bible, you'll see that that's a question which the writer of Genesis leaves hanging in the air. Because before we find out what happens next to Joseph, we follow one of his brothers, Judah. Genesis 37 introduces us to Joseph, but then it's Genesis 39 before his story continues, and there's this chapter, Genesis 38. So anyway, Judah was Jacob's fourth son. But his three older brothers were all disgraced. Reuben, the oldest, had slept with his stepmother. Simeon and Levi had tricked and then massacred all the men in a small town. It looked as though Jacob had then made Joseph his heir, but as far as Jacob knew, Joseph was now dead. So Judah would have been Jacob's heir. So how would he do? Well, if you read Genesis 38, you'll find out that Judah actually turned out to be no better at all than Reuben, Simeon and Levi. Genesis 38 is a pretty sordid sort of tale, which I won't go into in great detail now, and you'll understand why at the moment there are no pictures up on the screen. It ends up with Judah mistaking his daughter-in-law for a prostitute, sleeping with her and getting her pregnant. It has to be one of the most unsavory chapters in the Bible. And I am glad that this Sunday evening there are no children here, because it's a very difficult one to explain in child-friendly terms. And if you read Genesis 38, you will get to the end of it and think, why on earth is this in the Bible? Why didn't the writer get straight on with Joseph's story? Why do we need to know this really sordid stuff about Judah? I think there are one or two possible reasons, but I think that the main reason is actually to set up the next chapter. We've seen that Jacob's family generally are a mess. Jacob's family have to be one of the most dysfunctional families there has ever been. We've seen that sexual promiscuity is pretty much the norm for these men. So what would happen if Joseph faced the same sort of temptation? In a moment, we'll find out. But first, just an update on what happens to Joseph. As we heard, he was sold to Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard. After the disaster of being sold into slavery by his brothers, things began to look up. On the surface, it looked as if Joseph was a model slave, but that was only part of the story because the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. It's actually the first mention of the Lord in Joseph's story. Last week, going through Genesis 37, no mention of the Lord, even though you know that he's at work in the background. But here, it's not as though God was doing great miracles through Joseph or anything like that. He's still pretty much in the background. But whilst it seems to Potiphar and everyone else that this is just Joseph being a really good slave, we know that behind it all, God is at work. Joseph is living under God's blessing. And things for Joseph are on the up. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And it is at that point that Joseph faces the test which his brothers have so spectacularly failed. And Pam's going to come and read about it for us.
The reading is taken from Genesis 39, starting halfway down verse 6. It can be found on page 43 of the Pew Bible. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make a sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord.
About you, but there are times when I read the Bible and I find that it says exactly what I didn't want to hear. And actually Genesis 39 is one of those times. You see, Genesis 39 doesn't work like I want it to. It doesn't go where I want it to go. Mind you, if I feel like that, I'm sure that Joseph must have felt it much more keenly. Because this chapter takes us on the biggest roller coaster ride in his life, and it wasn't his fault. At least 10 years have passed since Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave. He'd been taken off to Egypt, But even though he was far from home and everything in his life had been turned upside down, one thing remained constant. The Lord was with Joseph. Right through the experience of being sold as a slave to foreign traders, being taken hundreds of miles away to a distant land from which he could never hope to return, through being bought by Potiphar, who was captain of the guard, through all of that, God was with him. Well, so far, so good. But then comes the famous incident with Potiphar's wife. And that's where I just wish that the story was a bit different. You see, what I wish this said was, now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But Joseph said no, and because the Lord was with Joseph, Potiphar's wife gave up and left him alone. That would be my preferred option. But if all else fails, as a fallback position, I could go for this one. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But Joseph said no, because that would be a wrong thing to do. And when the Lord saw that Joseph had resisted the temptation, he was very pleased with Joseph and blessed him even more. You see, what I would really like would be if God never let me be tempted. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you became a Christian, God kind of surrounded you with a spiritual force field so that temptation could never affect you again? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be good if, as you grew in your love for the Lord, temptation became less and less of a problem? That's what I would like to be true. Failing that, what I would like would be for God to reward me every time I did resist temptation. But I'm afraid Joseph's story tells us that it's just not like that. The Bible never says that it will be like that, just the opposite. Jesus was tempted, and we will be tempted. What God does say in the Bible is that if we are his, then he will help us in the face of temptation. And no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I sometimes have my doubts about that. I'm not supposed to say that, am I? I sometimes think that God has a higher estimate of what I can resist than I do. But the point is, anyway, if you are facing temptation, even if you are facing persistent temptation, which you really, really struggle with, that doesn't mean that somehow there's something wrong with your spiritual life. It actually probably means just the opposite. So, I can't hope that somehow God will stop me from being tempted. But surely, surely if I resist temptation, God will be, he'll be impressed, won't he? He'll bless me, won't he? And you see, I think this is where the story of Joseph really hits hardest. Joseph stood firm. He wouldn't do what he knew to be wrong, even though, if we're honest, it was probably a very attractive proposition. Here he was, late 20s, unmarried, and here was a woman offering herself to him. And he could have rationalized this in all sorts of ways. After all, in a sense, she was his boss. Surely he should do what he was told. But he refused. And look why. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Last week, when we started the story of Joseph in Genesis 37, we saw the young Joseph. And let's face it, he was not a particularly attractive character. He was completely self-centered. But now, he's begun to change. The Lord was with him. And he'd begun to recognize the importance of living in the light of God's presence. And it was actually that enabled him to stand firm against this persistent day after day temptation. And here's where you see that contrast with Judah. Judah had taken the easy road. Judah, although he was brought up sharing that same faith as Joseph, he'd gone away from that. He'd gone away from any godly influence. He'd been absorbed by the Canaanite society around. And when temptation to him in the form of an apparent, when the temptation came to him in the form of an apparent prostitute, he doesn't seem to have thought twice. He happily gave in to the temptation. But when temptation came to Joseph in the form of a seductive older woman, he stood firm, even when it came time and time again. And what happened was that he ended up being condemned and flung into prison. That's not fair, is it? Or at least, it's not the way I want it to be. But sometimes, obedience to God doesn't mean that we'll be guaranteed an easy ride. Sometimes, it is just the opposite. Years ago, a friend of ours was an accountant for a small building firm. He'd not been working there for long when he discovered that some fairly creative accountancy had been going on, which the Independent Examiner had turned a blind eye to because he was a golfing friend of the boss. Ken told the boss that he couldn't go along with that, and he was told, "You go along with it, or you find yourself another job." And Ken's integrity cost him his job. But for Joseph, it was far worse than that. You see, the thing with Joseph was, if Joseph had gone to bed with Potiphar's wife, he would have sinned, but nobody would have known, and his reputation would have remained pure. As it was, by refusing to do it, he remained pure, but his reputation ended up in tatters. Doesn't seem right, does it? God loves justice, but here's Joseph hit with the most monstrous piece of injustice. But I think that at this stage it was important for Joseph to learn that actually being right in God's eyes is more important than being right in society's eyes. Years later, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul says, "We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." For Joseph, that meant being thrown into prison. But once again, there's the reminder. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And so all of this poses us with a question. Who are you trying to please with your life? Most of us actually do try to live in a way which pleases other people. And a lot of the time, that's a good thing to do. But Joseph had to face the choice between pleasing people or pleasing God. So, what happened to Joseph here? I think it's a reminder for us. It's a reminder that being faithful to the Lord is no guarantee of an easy life. And that means that when things do go wrong, it doesn't mean that the Lord has abandoned us. Yes, things go wrong because of our own sin. But at other times, things go wrong. Disaster strikes, problems come, False accusations might come. Does that mean that God's kind of taken his eye off the ball? No. It doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. Right through his journey into slavery, then his rise in Potiphar's house, then his disgracing and imprisonment, the Lord was with Joseph. So there's real encouragement here, but there is that challenge as well. If Joseph had gone to bed with Potiphar's wife, no one need ever have known. But by refusing to sin, he actually not only ended up in trouble, but he ended up with his reputation in tatters. And it asks us that question. What's more important to you? What other people think of you? Or what God thinks of you? Let's pray. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. God, our Father, we do thank you that you've given us the Bible, that in these great accounts of your dealings with your people from long ago, we can so easily see our own circumstances mirrored. And tonight we do want to just bring before you any who we know, maybe including ourselves, who are feeling a bit battered at the moment, who are going through difficult times, who are going through some sort of experience that could so easily make them doubt that you are really there with them. And Father, we don't know how it was that Joseph was so aware that even through all of this, you were still with him. But we do pray for those who we know, who are in that situation, that in some way, you will just help them to be aware of your presence, to be aware that even in those most difficult of circumstances, you are still there with them. And we pray that if there are those known to us who are in that sort of situation at the moment, you'll help us to minister your grace to them, and maybe to be the people who remind them that you haven't abandoned them. But we recognize as well, in this account of Joseph's life, that there is that big challenge for us. Because we're surrounded by people who have expectations of us. And most of us from time to time are faced with those difficult situations where doing what somebody else wants us to do might mean being unfaithful to you. And we do need to pray for your help and your grace, because the natural human reaction is always to do what will keep people happy. And so we just commit this coming week to you. And we pray that if there are situations that we face where the expectations that other people are putting on us would actually lead us to do something that isn't pleasing to you, you'll help us to see that, and that you'll give us grace to do what is right in your eyes, even if it means losing face with somebody else. And we pray that you will help us, even if being faithful to you does cause problems, that you'll help us to know your presence with us and to trust your good purposes for us. We do ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.